passage that William read to us a few minutes ago, Paul expresses his prayer on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. And one of the things that he prays for is that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Let's make sure we understand what Paul is praying for. He's asking God to give these Christians strength in their inner man through His Holy Spirit. Every one of us has an inner man. The outer man is the part of us that is seen and considered by the people around us. The inner man is the part of us that has the connection with God and with eternity. It's important that we not only understand that those two parts exist, but that we give the proper emphasis to the proper part. There are a lot of things that we do for the sake of the outer part. Sometimes I'm afraid we fall short of spending an equivalent or a proper amount of time and effort in trying to make sure the inner part is what it should be. Then Paul prays for this strength to be given according to the riches of His glory. Now, in all likelihood, that's one of those phrases in the Bible that we often come across, but it doesn't seem to really just jump out at us as something that's really all that important, and so perhaps we've read this passage 1,000 times and never really picked up on what Paul is saying. When he prays that God would give us this strength according to the riches of His glory, he says the same thing on the same subject in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. In accordance with the riches of His glory. Let me explain it like this. If a multimillionaire were to make a donation to some charitable cause, it might on the surface be a huge amount to many of us, but comparatively speaking, in accordance with all the money he's got, it might not really be all that much to him. You understand what I'm saying? But if he makes a donation or a gift to that particular cause, in accordance with his net worth, then he has given a significant gift. In other words, the proportion that he has given has been in proportion to what he has. And Paul here is asking God to give the Ephesian Christians in proportion to the riches of His glory the strength that they need in their inner man through His Spirit. It's a way of expressing the quantity. When God gives us something according to the riches of His glory, it is an amount that is beyond calculation. It is an amount that would stagger us in trying to put a quantity on it. Then in the third place, Paul refers to this strengthening as being through His Spirit. You know, despite the fact that the New Testament assures us over and over and over again that God's Holy Spirit dwells in His children, we sometimes tend to flee from a discussion of that as though we might encounter some kind of mystical mumbo jumbo that would take us to places that we don't want to be and bring up things that we really don't understand. When one obeys the gospel, when one becomes a Christian, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul gives a list of things that we refer to as, in fact, he calls them the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that the Spirit produces and helps us to develop within our hearts. Many of those things have an outward manifestation in the way that we conduct ourselves, but they have their beginning in our hearts, originating from God's Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that God helps us to develop in our lives through His Spirit when we're walking in harmony with His will. And this strength that Paul prays for on behalf of the Ephesian Christians is something that comes to us through God's Spirit living in us. So then, is it okay to pray to God to strengthen us in our inner man through His Spirit? You better believe it is. We need to be praying that prayer every single day, because we're up against new and different challenges every day. In fact, every hour sometimes, it seems like there are new things that come into our lives that challenge us, events and circumstances and things that people say and do. The things are all around us. We need the strength that God develops within us to be better able to deal with those things. We're all there. None of us is exempt from those challenges, those problems that come into our lives and confront us. Maybe you're down and needing comfort very badly. The psalmist said in Psalm 88 and verse 4, I'm counted among those that go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. Maybe you failed and are in need of restoration. Perhaps you're grieved and are in need at this hour comfort. Maybe you've been crushed by something that someone has done or something that someone has said and are in need of consolation. Maybe you've been deeply challenged and you're in need of encouragement. If you are a Christian, God has strength for you according to the riches of His glory. But now let's understand one thing. It is not a one-way proposition. It's not the kind of thing that we just sit back and say, okay, God, give me strength, and wait for it. Some people have this idea that God wants to bless us and all we need to do is just kind of kick everything in neutral and coast along and soak up all of those blessings. God does bless us in marvelous ways. But He always requires some involvement from us. We have to do our part. Our study this morning is entitled Strength from Above. And it's based in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. So if you'll be turning there in your Bibles with me, We're going to take an in-depth look at that passage for the next few minutes, and we're going to learn some things that we must do in order to be on the receiving end of the strength that God promises to give us, the strength that we all so desperately need in our lives. Paul is writing this letter to Christians who have been scattered throughout the region of the world that we know now as basically the nation of Turkey. And as Paul writes this letter, the key word to this epistle is the word suffering. And the folks that he writes this letter to are essentially just like us in many ways. They are challenged by sin in a culture that is counter to what they believe and the things that they consider to be most important. Everybody around them is saying there's nothing to that. Every day that they lived brought new challenges to their faith, and they were in desperate need of this strengthening that comes from above. And in our lesson text, I believe that Peter tells them and us of some essential things to being able to receive and use that strength that God blesses us with. The first essential is revealed there in verses 6 and 7. We must, in order to be on the receiving end of God's strength, we must develop sincere submission. Notice what he says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Weakness, frailty, inability, infirmity, vulnerability, feebleness, ineptitude, and every other kind of descriptive word you could think of to genuinely describe the condition of mankind when measured against God. We're all there. That's where we are. And so it's high time for us to own up to what we really are, Peter says, and submit ourselves humbly under the mighty hand of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Until we are willing to submit ourselves in every sense to God's will, we'll never see that exalting strength in our lives. If you were to back up and read verse 5, occurring there just before our lesson text, you'll see that this spirit of humility that Peter says we must have is not just toward God, but in fact he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. In other words, if we don't get it right among ourselves, we won't be able to get it right with God. The word submit means literally to line up under. And it's no coincidence here that Peter says that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's giving God the control. It's allowing him to lead and direct our lives so that at the proper time, he can lift us up. Obviously, there's no lifting us up if we're not willing to submit ourselves to God. Well, why is it that God wants this submission? Does God just enjoy oppressing folks? Or does God enjoy emphasizing the fact that he's so great and we're so nothing? Does God get pleasure out of seeing Himself contrasted in such greatness to us in such insignificance? No, that's not it at all. It's not because He's some kind of control freak. It's not because He enjoys oppressing little people like us. Peter explains it in the last part of verse 7 there. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's why God wants us to submit ourselves to Him. Because He cares for us. It's because He loves us and He wants the very best for us. Not only does Peter say we must develop this sincere submission, we must constantly employ spiritual sobriety. Look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, we always turn to that passage to get that mental picture of the devil as the big lion roaring and walking around, looking for something to eat, looking for somebody to consume. You know, before we think about that, I want us to see from this verse that we are to be spiritually serious. That's what he says. Be of sober spirit. Do we take all this seriously? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we here this morning because we're dead serious about serving the Lord and submitting ourselves to Him in every conceivable way? Are we just sitting here marking time, wondering what in the world is going to take Him so long to get through this sermon? Are we really serious? You ever get into a situation with someone when you're really depending on them to do their part in accomplishing whatever it is you're trying to accomplish, but for some reason they just absolutely will not settle down and get serious about what needs to be done? I'm wondering sometimes if God doesn't feel that same kind of frustration with us as He pours out His blessings on us and gives us every conceivable advantage to being able to comply with His will and to live in a way that pleases Him and therefore invokes more blessings, and yet sometimes we have such a hard time getting serious about serving God. We can get serious about football. We can get serious about the job. We can get serious about this and that and the other, but when it comes to getting serious about the Lord, we've forgotten that Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. There is a dangerous predator lurking around and he's out to get our souls. Part of sober-minded is self-control. And good old Peter had some first-hand experience with that, didn't he? Back in Luke chapter 22, we read about the situation just before Jesus went out to be crucified. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He says, be careful, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What did Peter say? Don't you worry about me, Lord. I'm with you, 100%. You can count on me. Whatever comes up, I can handle it. Why, Lord, I'll go with you to prison or even death if necessary, if that's what it takes. Count me in. I'm here for you. You know the rest of the story. Just as Jesus predicted before the rooster crowed that night, Peter had denied Him, denied even knowing Jesus, while cursing and swearing in the process. In the final analysis, why did Peter side with Satan that night? Because he gave up control. He gave up control of himself, the self-control part. He let his fears run wild, and he surrendered himself to the devil. It's no wonder we're told here to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. God cannot strengthen us if we're not seriously on His side. Number three, we need to be characterized by sound steadfastness. Verse 9 says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." In the King James Version, the American Standard Version, it says, "Resist him steadfast in your faith." The New American Standard says, "Firm in your faith." Firm and steadfast mean the same thing. Firm, steady, unwavering. The Holman Bible Dictionary says that a steadfast person is one who is reliable, faithful, and true to the end. That sounds like somebody I want on my team. What about you? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul instructs us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A sure sign of spiritual weakness is shifting or wavering. You ever felt that? You know, sometimes we set the world on fire for a period of time. And then what happens? Often we kind of cool off. In fact, sometimes we even have to be dragged by the scruff of the neck back into spiritual service, and something is said and we feel guilty, and with renewed dedication we devote ourselves to the task of spirituality for a while, and then we start tapering off again, don't we? Does that describe your life? Everybody makes mistakes, and I'm not saying that any of us have any hope of being perfect. But is the only thing that's consistent about some of us in our spiritual life the inconsistency of our spirituality? Sound, solid, steadfast faith. Constancy. God wants us to develop the maturity that will not only stand in the face of temptation, but it's the maturity that will enable us to carry our share of the load. And that deserves our best efforts. Now I want you to notice with me verses 10 and 11, where Peter tells us of what God sends down to us from above. He says, "After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Look at that first phrase. We can't ignore it. Quite frankly, it may appear to be a little bit troubling to some folks. After you have suffered for a little while. Actually, the commentators a lot of them are indifferent on just exactly what that means. In a case like this, in order to better understand what the Scriptures are telling us, I think it's important for us to review what we do know. We do know that God's Word promises us that He will make us stronger through the things that we suffer if our heart is right. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into or have divers or manifold trials. Because he says the end result of going through the difficulty is that it'll make you stronger. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, he says basically the same thing. The things that we experience, the difficulties that we go through, will make us more patient, will make us more steadfast, will make us stronger. That's the message of that passage we studied last Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We know that God promises to make us stronger through the difficulties and sufferings that we have. We also know from God's promise that anything that we endure here on this earth will literally be minuscule compared to the blessings that we receive as God's children, both here and hereafter. The hardships and the frustrations and the difficulties will always be outweighed by the blessings. Sometimes it's hard to focus on those blessings. Sometimes it's hard to recognize those blessings. But we know that even in our suffering, God blesses us abundantly. I believe there is also in this passage the reinforcement of the fact that God does not usually shield us from suffering, but rather He helps us through the suffering. If we've gotten the idea or the impression somewhere that God's children will be spared from any kind of suffering, we've been misled somewhere. Oh, He doesn't promise to shield us from the suffering. He promises to help us through the suffering. And then notice that Peter promises that God will personally, God Himself will do these things for us. What things? He will perfect you. Some translations have this as restore. In the original language, it's a term that applied to what James and John were doing to their nets on that occasion when Jesus called them to be apostles. In the English rendition, it usually says they were mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. They were putting them back together. God will always help us to put things back together. Peter says God will confirm us. The word confirm there carries with it the idea of validation. A lot of people have an insecure approach to serving God. It's as though we're afraid that there won't be any validity in it for us. It's as though we seem to fear that because there's not a lot of worldly acclaim or recognition, then there won't be any good or any validity to come out of being a Christian. Peter says, rest assured, God will confirm you. God will validate you. You don't have to worry about that. Then he says it, God will strengthen you. Here the idea in this word is the tempering of steel. Putting it through a process of heating it up to high temperatures and then quenching it very quickly so that the resulting tempering process carries it to a level of strength that's far beyond normal. That's the kind of strengthening that Peter says God will do for us. And then he says He'll establish us. This is a word which means to fix or make fast, to set, as in when concrete as we say, sets up. Peter says that's what God will do for us. As we conclude this study of this passage, I think that we'd benefit from recalling what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. He says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary." Yes, there is some figurative language there, as we talked about in the other Sunday school class this morning. All of those figurative terms, though, illustrate the principle of God's strengthening for us. But it only comes to us when we submit ourselves to His will, when we're alert and watchful, and when we're steadfast in our efforts. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel? Why not do exactly what the New Testament teaches that you need to do in order to be saved? That's believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, renounce that unfaithfulness and let it be known you're going to live in that way no more. You want to be restored and forgiven. God is waiting with open arms to receive all who will come to Him. We extend the invitation of the Lord to you, invite you to come as we stand together and sing.